We're going to look at something that I looked at 1,000 times, but it didn't hit me. Go to the temptation of Christ. I think it's in Luke, but let me see.
Luke what?
That's what I'm trying to figure out. I'm not even sure it's Luke, but... I should look these things up.
It's in Matthew 4, too.
Okay, go. That must be Matthew. Because it weren't in Luke. It's not there.
It's Matthew 4.
It's not in either Luke 4 or Matthew 4. But
I'm reading it right now.
Yeah, I mean.
I know, but it's not. It doesn't have the scripture.
Oh, I see.
Sorry.
Matthew 4.
Well, I just read it. Why can't I find it? Excuse my sloth here. Okay, the scripture that I'm looking for, Pete, or somebody, is when Jesus tells Satan that Satan's saber is the things of men and not of God. No.
That's, he told Peter that. That's why he didn't tell Satan that. He told Peter that.
Where? I hate myself when I can't find something. So I hate myself often. Oh. Well, let's do it. Let's start a different way. Go to Romans 8.
Matthew 16:23.
Okay, well, let's do that then. Matthew 16. Oh, man. Why did I think that was a temptation? Let's go to Matthew 16, starting verse 21. Peter had just...
Well, he did call him Satan.
Huh?
He told him, get thee behind me, Satan.
No, I know.
Yeah, but it was...
It was not in the temptation of Christ. It was in Peter's screw-up.
But he saw Satan.
Well, let's start in verse 13 of chapter 16 of Matthew. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, when it talks about, like, you know, that when it talks about the different, like, in Caesarea, and then it's amended by Philippi, it's always it's just, all of them are, I think, are from the tribe of Herod, but it's Philippi was the head of that area of Philippi. But it could have said Caesarea, another guy too, but it's so that he's identifying in particular this place. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asks his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I am? That I, the Son of Man, am." And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say you that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto you, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, that whosoever shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever shall be loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was the Christ. And from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things, and the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised from the dead, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest the things that be of God, but not of men."
You need to read that again.
"Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but that..." Oh, okay, "those that be of men." All right.
Shows you were listening.
Hmm?
Shows you were listening.
But let's now go to Romans 8. Starting verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." And all the original writings, this next little statement isn't in it. "Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit," because you wouldn't be in Christ if you walked after the flesh. So that's the... But they add it. Sometimes the translators add things, and that's one of them. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin, in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because, and this is, we've looked at this 100 times, because the carnal mind, and that's the only mind we have, the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So the whole idea to savor the things that be of men, according to what he said to Peter, that you're really savoring the things which be of Satan. To be carnally minded is death, because you're death. I mean, he's death. So to be spiritually minded is life and peace. But to spiritually minded, you must have the mind of Christ. And that mind is the emptying, the total emptying of self. And that's the, as I've talked about 1,000 times, that is so incredibly difficult. Because everything in you is telling you, I need to do this, I need to do that. And it all is still of the evil one, that savors the things that be of the flesh and not the things of the Spirit. Now, and again, I've talked, as we've said many times, the danger you can be here is if you try to justify it instead of asking God to simply, that I don't know what else to do. So if you justify it, if you justify anything that you've taken a position on in the flesh, then that famous scripture, let's go to Luke 16 real quick. I missed that one too. Luke 16. Verse 14. We've got to go up. Verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also. And I can't even read. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have been faithful, if therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you trust? Who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And again, that's repeated several times throughout the scriptures, but remember, mammon is that Chaldean word that means anything that you rely on, that you have relied on in the past. And that's that gets difficult, because the only thing you've relied on your mind for everything, and now you must re- let's go on. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him and said unto him, "You are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John, and since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass It's easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Whosoever putteth away his wife..." Well, that goes on and on. But to justify yourself on a position you are they that justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. The reason he knoweth our hearts is because it's not that he knoweth everything that's going on in a little bit like slightest detail. He knows that if you're using your mind for anything, then you're not. You're slavery of the things of men and not of God. Now this is, as I've told you many times, this is the most difficult thing in the universe for me. Because I worship my mind. Now my mind is not worth crap. I don't know if it's because of age or misuse, but anyway, I want you to just consider for a minute how many times during a day do you use your mind? And you'll see it's almost always. So there's got to be a crossover at some point in our life. And that crossover, you have to know that your mind cannot serve God. It's not possible. Because that means that you're still alive. You haven't seen the cross. You haven't died. And you're kidding yourself, as I was. Some place you have to leave everything behind and live by faith alone. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And you cannot say that. The Scripture says we have the mind of Christ, because the mind of Christ has no thought for the next second. Do you understand that?
I don't think I believe that. I don't think I believe that.
That the only mind of Christ is for the next second?
He has no thought for the next second. It's like there's something wrong with the sentence to me that he has no mind at all.
Well, his mind is, because he's emptied.
He's unable to think. He's unable to conceive. He's unable to consider.
Right, because it's all about the world. Once he did all that before his baptism.
And he made decisions. He decided not to go and heal somebody for 3 days.
But he did it because he saw, that's what he saw the Father. He never did it of himself.
So then his mind was the same as God's mind, of which is nothing?
Well, no, God's mind is the only one that isn't of the evil one.
So Christ and God's mind would be the same.
As because he emptied and only did what he saw the Father doing.
But it...
He didn't consider it. He didn't sit around and Think about it. You tried all that during this, before the baptism. And he saw nothing. It was only emptiness. And then he was tempted to have thoughts, more power.
Like if he looked at a tree, he had no relationship. He didn't see anything of God in it.
Well, that's not right. That's not right. He saw everything of God.
Okay, so then he had something up there. It wasn't attending to the world and its system. It was attending to the kingdom of God.
He did nothing of himself. Nothing he did originated within him.
Because he was one with God. And in that oneness, there's something there.
Well,
I mean, is that not
obvious? I don't think... No, it's not. It's not. It is. That's not the way it works. You give no thought to the next second. That's what faith is. You have no investment in anything that's other than that. That's the end of faith. No, it's difficult. It's incredibly difficult.
Sounds like Christ had an investment in Peter when he said, Satan, whatever.
Yeah, he said, get thee behind me, Satan, because he was savoreth the things that be of men and not of God. And he doesn't want his disciples to savor the things which be of men.
Right.
You can't understand this. This makes absolutely no sense. You can't understand it until you live it. For me, every thought I had was from God. That's what I thought. And it just turned, that was just crap. And then I slowly but surely, I've had to empty it every step of the way. Still do. So that if anything comes up where I have a response from my mind, then I have to forgive. I have to seek forgiveness because I've been guided and saved by the things that be of men and not of God. Again, at least you have to believe this is possible. Otherwise, you'll never. You'll continue on in the flesh. There's no exception. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And whatever you savor is the things of men, you're not savoring the things of men, you're saving the things of the evil one. Because that's all that man can do, is savor the things of the evil one. So you've got there's a juncture, there's a dividing line that starts out as almost dim. And pretty soon it becomes a bright, shining dividing line where it becomes obvious. But you can't, this is one place where there's no possibility of understanding this with your mind. So the only answer is your death. The only thing that makes you is not your flesh, it's your mind. That's how you have an identity.
So, what about in the resurrection, in us? There is death, but there is also life of Christ that is in us.
Then, if there you have the mind of Christ, then you're emptied. Then that's that kino. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. It's total emptiness. Emptiness to the point of a vacuum. That's what kino means. He made himself of no reputation. It had nothing to do with his reputation. The word is kino. The translators couldn't believe it. I mean, when he said, I do nothing of myself but what I see the Father doing. Therefore, there is never any advanced thinking. Everything was based on the Father's impulse to him. That's though he was in the form of God, he thought it not something to be grasped or equal to, but emptied himself, made himself of no reputation.
But he had emotions. He had compassion.
That has nothing to do with using your mind. It's a response to stimuli
that takes place in your body somewhere. And
it's not. You're thinking about it. It is what happens. I said last night, I was watching some stupid television show, and all of a sudden, it was triggered by what I saw. But I bawled for 15 minutes.
Yeah.
But it was not because I thought about it. It was boom. And the same is true. And I mean, when you're hurt by someone, or feelings are hurt, we tend to hide it so that so the point of it is, it's a totally different activity that we have no even words to describe what the mind of Christ is. We can only experience it by repentance. Anyway, at least consider it. Because if you only see that isn't the possibility, and we have the mind of Christ. Well, you don't unless it empties. That's what it says. Let this mind of Christ be in you, which is emptiness. Does nothing from himself or of himself. Not even the next second.
I was going to talk about something similar to that this morning in out of Ezekiel 8, where you go into the chambers of your imagery, and that's where all of our mind activity is generated, and we create and conjure up our concepts of what's going to happen in the next step, and if I do this, and if I do that. And we dream in this whole place, and I know that's what we're talking about here. And I do agree that's the place of turning from. That's where repentance, I believe, is.
But it has to be for any use of it. That's the whole point. There has to come repentance. You obviously repent from the things that are, the idolatry, but. To repent from the daily use of your mind is nigh unto impossible. But I promise you, that's what that says. That's the only definition of the mind of Christ. Go to John 5 real quick. It's probably not there because I've been fooled all day. That's not there. No,
the one where
wait a minute.
Son can do nothing of himself is best.
Okay, here we go. John 5:19. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of or from himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, those also doeth the Son likewise. There's a bunch of stuff more about that. Then go up, and then it's repeated again in verse 30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. I do nothing of or from myself. And that's the mind of Christ. Consider these things.